We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a few moments this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In Proverbs, you remember reading a little formula that goes something like this. 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, and 7 are an abomination to him. And then the scripture will list several different things that everybody would say, yes, we know this is wrong. And the last one is the point. The 7th is the point in the proverb. And the 7th is always something that you might not think was an abomination to the Lord, but it is just as much as these others. One I'm thinking of says, the one that sows discord among brethren. We think just because we're not murdering somebody or out committing fornication that we're okay before God, and yet we're making trouble among the people of God. And God says that's just as much of an abomination to him. There's sort of this formula there. I do not think that this formula really shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but it reminds me of this formula. And I think there's a reason that when Paul names 5 different sins, he chooses this particular one for the last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's using the children of Israel as an example, a negative example. When I first served under a pastor years ago, sometimes he would chide me and if I messed up, and he would say, well, Stikes, if you can't do anything else, you can always serve as a bad example. And so at least I thought there was some hope for me in ministry. And really, that's what he's using these people for, as a bad example. He talks about their wandering in the wilderness in the first several verses of chapter 10. But then in verse 5, he says this, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And what he's saying there is basically they were scattered in the wilderness, either because they died in the wilderness and the graves of the people were dotted throughout the wilderness as they wandered, or that they were scattered into the wilderness to wander there. We're not exactly sure what he means, but it's one of those ideas. And then he says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not do as they did. And one of the things that he mentions here, verse 6, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's from Exodus when we have the chapter chapter 33 or 32 or 33 of the golden calf incident. It's a reference perhaps to their idolatry and their immorality. And verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You've got 4 things so far. There's lusting, and there's idolatry and sexual immorality, and tempting Christ, or trying him is the idea, putting him to the test. As if we would, a child might come to a parent and pester him and ask for something that he's told not to ask for again and again until finally the parent just lets him have it. You need to be disciplined because you disobeyed me. And they were putting Christ to the test. They were tempting him. And it's interesting that he names Christ here. I would love to stop and talk about that right now, but I don't have time. That's not the purpose of what we're going for here. Verse 10, nor complain. That's the 5th thing. And it's at the top of the list here. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Then he says again in verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There's a wonderful expression too. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, it's a really interesting word that he uses here. If I were to come over to the piano and I were to do this, that didn't work out too well. Let's try this instead. Can you hear that? You still hear it, right? There's this, okay. I just hit the note one time, but you're still hearing that reverberation. I remember Catherine's violin teacher telling her that when she hits the right note on her violin, if it's the same note as one of the open strings, that string actually vibrates by itself without having to be touched because the very sound vibrates it. That's why you can always tell an instrument, a stringed instrument, that does really well in tune and one that's in tune not so much. The one that's really in tune will have a ring to it because the other strings are ringing also when the pure note is struck. And so there's a vibration there. And if she were to stop playing, all of a sudden you listen really closely, you could hear this undercurrent continue. There is a Greek word in the scripture that gives a term for that. Most of you have heard it when you've watched a show that they used to have on television a long time ago, when I was growing up, a long time ago, and it was called The Gong Show. How many of you remember The Gong Show? All right, most of us have that in our background somewhere. And they would do these performances or these acts or songs, and then finally, if the panel did not like it, they would get up and they would gong, and you'd hear this bong. You hit the gong one time. And then there's this reverberation that happens, gong, and it continues like that, all right? The Greek word that's used here when it says, do not complain, which some of your translations say, do not murmur, is the Greek word gong idzamai. And the etymology of the word is a kind of reverberation, a kind of undercurrent. In fact, if everybody in a crowd were to say the word murmur and kept saying murmur, 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 it sounds, that's what it would sound like. That's what griping and complaining sounds like. Have you ever been maybe on a school bus full of kids that were not happy and there's this undercurrent of murmuring, or in a school classroom, or heaven forbid, in a church auditorium, and everybody was upset about something and there's, you know, you can't just say it out loud. You have to kind of whisper to your neighbor or say it like this. And everybody doing that kind of makes this low murmuring sound. It's an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that gives us a sense of what it sounds like when it's happening. The word murmur is onomatopoetic. If you say murmur, you get the idea of this murmuring. That's where the word comes from. And apparently in here, this kind of complaining or murmuring is an abomination to God. As much as tempting Christ or committing sexual idolatry or becoming idolaters or sexual immorality, becoming idolaters or lusting, it's mentioned in the same list. And I'm not talking here, I don't think he's talking about sometimes when we say, oh, I wish that wouldn't have happened. We complain about something and later on we reproach ourselves and say, well, I shouldn't complain. I'm talking about a spirit that settles into our heart that makes us go for a day or two or maybe a couple hours during a day where we just are just beside ourselves, just kind of griping and mumbling to ourselves because we cannot stand what happened or it wasn't fair or this couldn't have been in God's will, could it? And that is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking to the church. He's talking about a group of people that have this attitude, but I think it is also personal as well, that we could become the same way. I'll tell you what murmuring is then by this definition. It is an audible negative discontentment arising from within a sinful heart because of what God has allowed to happen in one's life. Let me give that to you again. The kind of murmuring or griping or complaining we read about here is an audible, and I think audible is necessary. Most of us, when we get this way, I mean, some of us, we stew about it internally, but usually it comes out somehow. You know, there's these expressions. Dr. Les Ola at Northern Baptist Bible College, when we taught there, used to call it the air leak principle. I've shared this with you before, but I always remember his talking about this. He had several examples of it. When somebody's really upset and they're going through this kind of a spirit, you say, what's wrong? Nothing. Are you upset? I'm not upset. And you have this air leak, see, he says, that you have. He calls it the air leak principle, where some of the syllables just kind of come out like that. And you know, wait a minute, there must be some pressure building up in there, otherwise it wouldn't come out that way. He's got a really good point. So it's audible, I think. It's arguable. It's an audible negative discontentment arising from within a sinful heart because of what God has allowed to happen in one's life. In the New Testament, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring or complaining or griping. Do all things without murmuring or a griping. And it's interesting that that appears in the text right after the wonderful section where Paul says Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and emptied himself and came down and died for us on the cross. If there was anyone who had a right to murmur about the way he was treated, it was the one whom Isaiah says did not open his mouth. 1 Peter 4:9, be kind to one another without murmuring. I love that verse because have you ever been kind to somebody while you were murmuring about them at the same time? Well, you know, I'll go ahead and do this because I know I'm supposed to, but I don't really like it because I can't stand what you did to me. You know, we sometimes feel that way, and so we're gonna go ahead and be kind, but in our hearts, we really just like to let them have it. Be kind to one another, and then Peter says, without murmuring, without complaining. And then, of course, we have this wonderful, if you could call it that, example right here where we are warned not to worry. Now, quickly, in the few moments we have left, I would like to offer to you six dangers of a grumbling spirit. Six dangers of a grumbling spirit. And I'm going to use examples from the life of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness because this is the example that was set forth for us in 1 Corinthians. And so if you will take your Bibles then and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll turn to a bunch of places, but I'm not going to park in one place very long. I just want you to look at these different dangers that we see coming in the text of Scripture. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Now, keep in mind, this is right after God delivered them from the Egyptians. They were not a warring army. They were trapped by walls in the desert on one side and on the other side. They were apparently come down to the sea amid these cliffs. And they had the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And God miraculously delivered them. They should have been wiped out. And yet God delivered them. And they sing this wonderful song to God. And he says, I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. It says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. We get to verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So what did the people do? The people complained, there's our word, complained, murmured, griped, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? The first danger, I think, of this grumbling spirit is the danger of discontentment, the danger of discontentment. And here's why I think this is prominent right here in this passage. If we come to a place where we start griping and murmuring, we can usually think back not too long in our history and realize a wonderful blessing that God brought into our life. Those blessings fade very quickly in our minds. They don't make the deep impressions that they ought to. And we sort of set them aside. We sort of categorize them as, when I come to thank God, I'll thank him for these things. But right now, I'm going to grumble. So I'm not really looking at this category over here. It's discontentment. It's a lack of knowledge about what God has already brought into my life that is such a wonderful blessing. And we see it right here. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to us, be anxious for nothing. And that's a word that means worry. Do not worry about anything. It's a New Testament word. Which has to do with a negative kind of worry, a sinful kind of worry. There are things we worry about that we ought to worry about. Worrying is a response we have toward life where we take care about things that could harm us, or we take care that we have enough to drink or enough to eat. I mean, those are good kind of worries. They're self-preservation kind of worries. God equipped us with those. This is a grumbling, continual worry. What am I going to do? And the text in Ephesians 4 says, do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, that is what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to respond to things that happen. But these people did not do that. And discontentment settled in. Discontentment ignores God's blessing, and it forgets what God has done in the past. And we're not content anymore. We're not content. It's like our kids on Christmas morning. Not our kids. I'm not telling any more stories about our kids today. No way. Children in general, you know, and they come out and the Christmas tree is just packed full. And they rip open all the paper and they get all their presents out. And finally, the last one is passed out and everybody watches. And all the wrapping paper is bagged up. And one of the children says, "Is this all we get?" You know, you mean there's no more? There's no more gifts? Oh, yes, there is. There's always grandma. Okay, we get to go to grandma's house now and then we'll get another load. But a lot of children go through that. And it's like we get so much. And yet, instead of focusing on what God has done, we negatively say, well, is that all God's going to do? Whereas, if we think about it, I remember what Brother Gene said years ago now. He figured that once he got saved, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to him. Anything else in this life was going to be downhill from here, as far as what would be a blessing in it bound to the earth. And so he said, I'm just waiting for glory. And if that's all God did was save me and I had an awful life by this world's standards and then I got to go to be with God in glory, that's all. What more could I ever possibly ask for? And that's true, but we don't think in those kind of categories. Discontentment. And that's what happens when we allow this grumbling, griping spirit to settle in. We forget, we marginalize, we displace what God has already done. Let me give you another example or another danger. That's the word I'm looking for. Danger of this discontentment. Look at Exodus 14. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. This is what happened before God rescued them, gave them this blessing. While you're turning there, we're going to be in Numbers. I'm going to turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. This is what happens when Pharaoh's army came up behind them and they were trapped. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word of the Lord that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now I'm looking at Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. And the children of Israel said these things a couple of different times. Here's one particular place. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." The truth be told, they may not have had very much of those things. And while they were fishing, they were probably thinking, you know, if we weren't slaves, we could enjoy some real food like the Egyptians have. All we can do is fish for our food. But they get in the wilderness and they're challenged by that set of circumstances and they say, "Wow, we remember how good it was in Egypt. We got to eat fish all the time." Do you know that our perspective on what's happening changes like the wind, depending on what's happening, what our comfort is? The second danger is the danger of exaggeration. Let's call it that. The danger of exaggeration. The bad, when we're grumbling, is really bad. And the past is always better. It's always better. Now, it may be true that it is better. But when we're grumbling, the past is always better. We always remember everything so much better than it really was. Because anything can't be as worse as what we happen to be going through right now. And so we're prone to exaggeration. It's a danger. And it's a danger because it's a lie. We're lying to ourselves often when we say it was so much better before. But if the truth were known, often if we really could go backwards in time and put ourselves in that situation, we find that sometimes we're thinking about how better it was in another situation. And we totally reinterpret our circumstances in the past based on what we're going through in the present. It's one of the effects of the fall. We have fallen minds and fallen hearts. And so instead of trusting in God for his blessing today, we exaggerate our circumstances, how good it was before and how bad it is now. You see the children of Israel doing that all the way through, and it's a result of their complaining. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I'm minimalizing some of the number of texts that you have to turn to. I'm just giving you a couple of different things to look at. Exodus 16, verse 3. The children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, we could look at other texts, too, that point to this. But what I really see acutely in this passage is their self-focus. Their self-focus. And that's number three. There's a discontentment that's a danger. There's an exaggeration that's a danger. There's a self-focus. When it's all about me, when I'm in my circumstance, when I have to grumble and complain about something, I really often am thinking about myself. Not all the time. There are times that we're critiquing what's happening in our life and what we can do to make it better, and we're not so focused on how it's affecting us. But it is one of the dangers of having a grumbling spirit. The focus really seems to be on how this is affecting me. And that's exactly what's happening here. They are focusing on what they have or what they do not have and how Moses has done all of this to them. When the truth is, he's just following what God wants him to do. I mean, he was coerced by God, you could say, in a way, at the burning bush, that he would be the deliverer of Israel. And God got mad at him before Moses said, okay, I'm going. And Aaron got to come along. I mean, obviously repainting this in a little different light than what it's told in the text. But really, in a sense, God, when he got angry with Moses, that was what compelled Moses to say, okay, I will go. And God got angry with him again and almost took his son on the way. Zipporah, his wife, was not happy with her husband on this occasion. Moses had a lot to learn, and he was still learning how to be a leader. And he was just trying to trust the Lord and do what God wanted him to do. And these people are complaining. They're focused on themselves. They're not focused on their leadership or on what God is trying to do through him. It's a self-focus. Here's another one that I think is really acute. And if you will look over at Numbers chapter 11, turn over there. Chapter 11. In Numbers, we have at the beginning of the book a lot of laws that are given. And so this happens after all these laws are given. And it is in connection with their getting up to move again. And starting in chapter 11, the heading of my scripture says, "The people complain." Numbers chapter 11 is about the griping or complaining in this particular section. Look at verse 10. "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased." And what's happened here is that the people started complaining in verse 1 of this chapter. And the complaining displeased the Lord. And pretty soon, the complaining spread to everyone. And by verse 10, what you have is everybody standing by the tent, weeping. And this is what Moses says in verses 11 and following. "Why have you afflicted your servant?" That's what he says to God. "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" So what's happening here is the people don't like what's going on. They start complaining. Pretty soon, everybody's complaining. Pretty soon, Moses is really upset. And so it's spread to others. That's the fourth danger. And the fifth danger is that it grieves the leadership. It grieves the leadership. And so that's what our grumbling does. It spreads to others, and then it grieves leadership. That's 4 and 5. Hebrews 13, 17 is a wonderful verse, which actually talks specifically to the church, but it has to do with any authority, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey those who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." I think for some reason that's where we stopped memorizing that verse when we were kids, if that was one that you were made to memorize. I don't ever remember until I was an adult paying attention to the next part of that verse. "For they watch for your souls as they which must give an account." And then he says this, "Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let them do it with joy and not grief. Do you realize that You have a choice to make whenever you're under somebody's authority, whether or not you are going to let them have a good time leading you, or whether you're going to make it very difficult for them to lead you. And he's talking about in the church, with church leadership here, but again, I think it has to do with families, it has to do with marriages, it has to do with our work situation. Whenever there's authority, I think as a person who is the follower, as the person who is being under authority, we have a responsibility as a testimony to the Lord to let our leadership have a good time being our leader. I've said this to my kids in terms of this. How you respond to mom and dad, how you obey them, has a lot to do with whether we enjoy being your parents or whether we think it's a real drag. So far, it's been pretty good, okay, I have to say, especially with what they have to put up with me. But really, if you think about it that way, we, by our griping and complaining, really grieve the people. I mean, have you ever been in charge of something and everybody under you says, oh, I don't want to do this, or I don't think that's a bad decision, that'll never work. And at that point, you're like, ugh, you know, you come and lead then. I just want to sit there. You know, I just want to watch, or I'm out of here. We're tempted to do that because it's very frustrating to be in charge when people are not following or when people are griping and complaining. There's such a thing as constructive criticism and bringing together and deciding something. That's one thing. But just this audible, negative discontentment, that is not for the people of God. That is not how God wants us to behave as Christians. And so, six dangers: discontentment, exaggeration, self-focus, the fact that this spreads to others, it grieves leadership. Last one, very quickly, it opposes God's will. It opposes God's will. Do you know that Daniel chapter 9, verse 14, says that God is righteous in all his ways? All his ways? Psalm 145, 17 says that God is righteous and holy in all his ways. Psalm 18, 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Do we really believe that? And if we do, when we are griping and complaining about something that has entered into our life, who are we really griping and complaining against? We see it over and over again in Exodus and Numbers. When the people were griping, God came to Moses and he said, Moses, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're griping against me. And God vindicated Moses for his own name's sake because they were really ultimately griping against God. Thankfulness delights the Lord. Thankfulness delights the Lord because the Lord is trusted when we thank him. Thankfulness is about trust. Thankfulness delights the Lord because he is trusted and his work in my life continues. But grumbling dishonors the Lord because he is doubted and his work in my life ceases. And so God wants us to trust and to thank him, rather than to doubt him and turn into a complainer. And again, not that quick complaining that sometimes we do, although, you know, we chide ourselves for that. I shouldn't doubt, I should trust the Lord. But that long-term type of angry complaining that sort of settles down into our spirit, that is what I think God is after in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that is what we have to guard as the people of God. Not because it makes us hard to live with, but because it shows that we are skeptical about what God decides to do in our life. And we can't say we are believers who are living by faith if we are showing that kind of doubt in what God wants to do. So let's learn from our example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, taking us back to Exodus and Numbers. And let's make sure that our spirits are being responsive to what God's will is so that we can be the right kind of example of some who trust the Lord. Father, thank you for this arresting verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, which grabs hold of us and pulls us up short and asks us to challenge ourselves with respect to this kind of a negative spirit. And Father, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be thankful and to be the kind who have the right spirit in us, that we might live for you as we ought, for our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.